Amen. Let's take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7, the very last verse of 7, and we're going to go into chapter 8 tonight. Anybody need a worksheet that did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. A couple over here real quick. While you're doing that, we didn't mention Bill Vaught tonight. He really had a kind of rough weekend, and he's number 9 there underneath recovering, but it looks like he's going to have a couple more stents put in. Bill and Deb sit right back here about where Jimmy and Barb are and on Sunday morning, and the good folks. But he's got several things. He's on dialysis every day and all this other stuff, and it just beats you to pieces. And then, so just if you pray for them, I know they appreciate that. And according to our pavers, they're going to come in and pave next Wednesday and Thursday of the parking lot below here. And so that will be all marked off. Now, of course, you know what whatever the weather does and messes up the schedule again, we'll see. But that we're scheduled to get that part paved, and so it should be done by. You should be able to get on it the following Sunday. But don't sit there and do this with your wheel, all right? But you should be able to go to any. If you're nice, you should be able to do that. And that'll be next Wednesday and Thursday. So if you're usually parked down that way, you're going to have to park up this way. And the buses as well, and so forth. And then Friday, they looks like they're going to come in with the crane and put the new AC on the roof. And so that's some good projects done. I'll tell you what, how much I appreciate your faithfulness and the Lord's graciousness to be able to do such things and take care of the needs as we need to. John chapter 7, verse number 53. We have had this whole discussion in John chapter 7. People say, well, I think he's the Messiah. No, I think he's the prophet, which, by the way, is the same thing. Some people say, I think he's a deceiver. No, I think he's a good man. And there's just all this going back and forth and back and forth. They don't know who he is. The biggest problem is they don't know the Bible. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing sometimes, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but sometimes we can do the same thing, have a big argument over a theological issue, and none of us know what we're talking about. We need to go back to the Bible and find out what it says. I'll be honest with you, there's been an awful lot of splits in churches over the years where there's been fights over this and this thing and this thing and that thing. And the fact is, they all think they're standing on the Word of God, and when it's all said and done, probably none of them is quite balanced on the Word of God. In fact, I think Charles and I were talking about this. We were talking about a staff meeting. You know, there's two main chains of thought, where there's Arminianism and then there's Calvinism. And people will say, well, either you're an Arminian where you got great free will, or you're a Calvinist. Well, the more I studied the Bible, the more I looked at it, I'm not either one. God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he gave me a free will. He had the right to do so, you know. We are endowed with certain unalienable rights. It doesn't mean that he has created us in such a way that we have no choice. We have choice. We do. We have choice. And there's some folks. Then we got to think. Well, we could. Some people almost were so free that we can just get rid of God if we want to. Well, you can't just get rid of God either. And so, I think a lot of times we end up with issues. And what we need to do is really study the Bible. Now, I will say this, to kind of give him a nod here. I'll be honest with you. I like the fact I have a computer. And man, I can study and study and study and study. And be honest with you, this old brain kind of got a late start in all this. It's awful nice to be able to start. Oh, there's a verse that says something like this. And okay, it has these two words, and I can bring up that verse and I can put it in context, and I can sit there and cross-reference. And the fact is, up until, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was, people couldn't do that. And so the fact is, it was kind of laborious. And I get on there, and I've got the Strong's Concordance, and I bring up the word, and there's the number there, and I just hover over top of that word, and there's the definition right out of the Strong's Concordance, out of the Greek and the Hebrew. It's a wonderful thing. Now, we've got some strong concordances out there, and you got to be pretty strong to pick up a strong concordance. It's a big old thing, and you got to have good eyes because the print's small, and you can spend a lot of time hunting those things down. And so So to be honest with you, I understand. But he said, listen, study to show thyself approved, a workman. It's work to study the word of God. And sometimes I think God made it allowed to be work to see who really has ears to hear. If you really want to know, it's all right there. Well, I don't know. A little too much work for me. Well, fine. Stay ignorant. And I have done that in times of my own over the years. So we need to know the word of God. So we have all this stuff going on, and we get the end of chapter 7, and it basically says in verse 53, and every man went into his own house. Nothing was resolved. They didn't decide whether he was or he wasn't. And by the way, the folks who just looked at him didn't have any bones to pick or axes to grind or anything like that. Said, you know what? I think he's the Messiah. I think this is the one we've been looking for. But the ones who didn't like what he was saying, the ones who were a little embarrassed or offended that he gave evidence that they were sinners, or that he was going to take away their authority, or that his righteousness made their self-righteousness look bad in front of everybody else, they didn't like him. And they decided they were going to get rid of him. So there's quite a smattering of things going on here. So verse 53 in your Bible, every man, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 53, every man went into his own house. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now, that doesn't mean he went up to there and had a party on Olives. That's where he slept. You go back to the very beginning of John, they said, where are you staying, Master? Yeah, I'll show you. You know, and there's places where he said, you know, now foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have any place particular to lay my head. I don't have a house. Sometimes, you know, there were times he did stay at folks' houses, but there was times he didn't. They slept out underneath the stars. And no, what's the guy's name? Robin Hood and his merry men out there in the woods. But staying out underneath the woods and sleeping underneath the stars, it kind of was. And so that's where they went. Now, verse 2. And early in the morning, that's because his back started to hurt. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they show up again, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of what? All the people that came to him, they're here to be taught. But wouldn't you like that? Bring that woman in there and set her right back in the midst of everybody. And I'm just about ready to embarrass the life out of her. Verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's stop right there and let's pray. I didn't know which way I wanted to make the title here, so I gave you both of them. Caught red-handed by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. this is one of those passages that shows us mortal humans for what we are, often self-righteous, self-praising, and yet condemning of those, anybody but ourselves. And in the midst of it all, Lord, you have such grace. You have such grace all the way around, we'll see. You would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Lord, I thank you for that. Because it wasn't for that, I'd be lost. So Lord, we ask for your Spirit to teach us some things here this evening. Again, give each of us exactly what we need. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Here we see a person caught in sin. Surprise, surprise. It's a mortal. Or should I say, surprise, surprise. As Gomer would say. Though the manifestation of sin may vary from person to person, how sin shows up, any one of us could be the sinner that was caught in the very act. In fact, watch this, the Lord catches us in sin red-handed, most likely every day. It may not be the sin of adultery, and I hope it isn't, but sin nonetheless. I often use this illustration. You know, we raise kids, and there's times the kids do things, and you think, don't they know that's wrong? And they're just, what? They had no idea that it was wrong to do. They didn't know. And so they innocently went against the rules sometimes. Now, by the way, when your child does that, don't crucify them. Teach them. If they didn't know, then teach. Now, the next time, that after they know, it might be a little bit different. Don't crucify them, but, you know, you got to train them. You say, well, so in other words, they don't know as much about sin, if you will, as you do. Well, the fact is, we don't know as much about sin as God does. So there could be some things in our life that we're caught red-handed doing, and God knows it, and we didn't even know it was sin. Now, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you're still alive. And you say, well, see, God doesn't care about sin. Ah, no, he cares about you. And he's not willing that any should perish. So he's not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Man, we lock parents up who slap their kids every time their kids do wrong. Did it wrong? Spilled your milk. Didn't make your bed. We call it brutality. It's abuse, and it is. God doesn't do that either. But he is training us. And you're going to find down the road, you're going to find some things that you were doing that all of a sudden you think, you would think that's wrong. I mean, it makes it sound like that what I've been doing has been wrong. But I didn't feel wrong about it when I was doing it. Can't be wrong. I felt good about it. No, maybe you're now learning something that you didn't know before. Now, that's kind of a side thing here. My point is this. The Lord catches us in sin red-handed. The Lord is there all the time, including when we sin, and we most likely grieve the Holy Spirit daily to some extent, because we're not perfect. For all have sinned and come short. Didn't say how short. Short of the glory of God. Now, if it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God, we would all be facing death, because the wage of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're heirs to the hope of eternal life, all because of God's grace. Then what do we need grace for? Because we're sinners. Just like you extend grace to your kids sometimes because, you know what, they didn't learn that part yet. Well, I guess we're going to train them. But even when they do mess up, and they knew they shouldn't have, we don't cut them off at the knees. At least we shouldn't. We may have to train them. We may have to discipline them. But some people almost make it, if we're not careful, they'll say things to the kids like, well, I wish you were never born. Well, I wish I didn't have to be around you. Well, you make my life miserable. Man, what are you doing? You might as well just take their heart out and chop it up in pieces and throw it away. And then we wonder why they don't respect us. You know? Now, there's a stark contrast made here between God and man. Man proclaims his own righteousness while condemning others of sin. It's not unusual. Jesus offers mercy to those that humbly proclaim their sinfulness. This paradox has been a struggle for man since the beginning of time. We tend to justify our own sin because of the situation and the circumstances as if they change truth, as if they change righteousness. And yet we see someone else sin, and we're quick to be a judge, jury, and executioner. I'm not making light of sin. Jesus was not making light of sin. We know he never sinned, so what he does in this passage, and you've read it before, he is not making light of sin. He is not destroying the law of God. He's not saying it's okay. So we've got to realize we got a paradox between righteousness and truth and the mercy of God. Now hang tight with me. I hope you understand this when we get done. I think that many times it's because we really don't care about the sin of others unless the sin of others infringes on our own lives. Or if it is our, if whether it, or it's to our advantage to draw attention to the sins of others, to remove the attention that's being paid to our own sin. We don't want to talk about our sin, but we have no trouble talking about everybody else's sin. For instance, if someone committed adultery against a person, that person would call it sin and would even feel justified, they shouldn't, but feel justified hating that person and everybody else who supports that person because they committed adultery against them. But watch this. The sin of stealing our tithe from God is hardly ever mentioned. Now, it's just as great a sin. But it's hardly mentioned among the general population of Christians even. You know why? Because the sin of not tithing to God is not against me. Just throw sweat off my back. And so they really don't care. Watch. Besides, they think most Christians don't tithe anyway. Everybody really does anymore. But watch. But if the will is being, if the will, you know, the last will and testament, if the will is being read and they feel like they've been cheated out of some part of their inheritance, you bet they're going to bring that sin to light because now it's a sin against them. Isn't it amazing how it is? And as I said before, we will cry foul against somebody committing adultery because it hurts us. But we cry foul against anyone that calls homosexuality a sin. That is because that sin is not often against us, but against God. And so homosexuality is just as much a sin against God as adultery. But we don't get all upset about the adultery as much anymore. Because if they're not hurting me, whatever people want to do, that's their business. Well, that's true. God gave them the choice. Well, they will answer God for it. I mean, there's going to be some kind of connection there. So we see sin bad to the extent that it hurts us and not bad according as it's against the Word of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? And you're going to see that in this passage. We see the sinfulness of man, and we see the mercifulness of the character of the Lord. Now, we set the scene with the humility of Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 53, it says, "And every man went into his own house." Verse 1 of 8 says, "Jesus went into the Mount of Olives." The Pharisees are all upset with Jesus as if he's a big threat to them. Jesus doesn't even have his own house to call his own or to resort to. And I'm sure this was an enigma that thoroughly puzzled the Jewish leadership, who were impressed with position and possessions and power. How could Jesus have such a following when he has so little to show for his efforts? There he was. How could this be? Well, I think that was one of the reasons, because we just saw an end of chapter 7. No man ever spake like this man. There's something different about him. Now, let me give you number one and see how far we can go tonight. Number one, Jesus came to bring truth, not to put on a show. Jesus came to bring truth, not to put on a show. Chapter 8, verse 2. "And early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." He wasn't there to impress anybody. He just sat down and started talking. And they gathered up a crowd, and then they were listening. Letter B, Jesus offered truth. He offered truth. Number one underneath that, Jesus did not stand and demand. Jesus offered truth. He did not stand and demand. Now, be honest with you, I don't know whether I could sit down, I could sit and teach and preach or not. I don't know whether I can. I can't hardly stand still. I remember one time I was talking to Dr. Belcher, the pastor that I worked for some years, and I said something. I said, "Well, I'm kind of a nervous kind of guy." He says, "You think?" And I don't think I could hardly do that. I mean, I guess I can, but it just doesn't seem natural to me. But the fact is, Jesus did not come into. Okay, all right, everybody over here. Let me have your attention, please. Now, I'm about ready to teach you something. Now, listen to me pontificate. He didn't. He went to the temple, sat down. He probably just started talking with whoever happened to be there nearby. And then someone said, "Well, that sounds interesting." And so a few other folks gathered around. And when I watched this, he didn't stand and demand. He offered truth. And now, this is just a side thing, but we need to be careful. So, well, how can I make sure this person understands truth? Well, jamming it down their throat's not going to make it work. They're probably going to gag on it. And it may regurgitate, but not because it's on their heart and their mind and they're ready to tell it, you know, give it back to all the answers. You know, that's not the way he was. That's the way the Pharisees were. Again, they didn't understand that. Jesus did not pressure people to give assent to his teaching. Never a man spake like he spake. He spake with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus gave forth truth. The Holy Spirit verified the truth in the hearts of those who had ears to hear. And we can create, watch, if we're not careful, we can create our own law as well. I have heard some preachers complain that someone sat and spoke with the people and taught that that's not how it's supposed to be done. I hate to say this. Ezra, the Bible says, they made a pulpit of wood for him to stand on and read the Bible. Good. Where else does it ever say they made a pulpit of wood for them to preach? It doesn't. But you know how preachers are. Bless God, we're going to have a pulpit. I'm not going to have a plexiglass pulpit. You're going to have a pulpit of wood. That's what the Bible says. Now, I like wood, be honest with you. I always have liked wood grain. My wife and I have always liked that kind of stuff. So, be honest with you, I don't like a plexiglass. You can see all the wrinkles in my pants through it and everything else. And, you know, I like this here. I can hide my water jug underneath here and all kinds of stuff. So, I like my pulpit of wood. We say, well, why are we getting into this? The Pharisees, that's exactly what they would do. They would make their own law. Now, if you don't obey my law, you're godless. Now, I can't sit down and just talk, but the fact is, there are some preachers who sit and talk. You say, we're going to have a rap session. I think that there's times we need to preach and cry aloud. But I think there's sometimes, you know what I mean? That's why sometimes I'll come down here and just talk to you. Because I want you to realize, hey, the ground is level on the foot of the cross. This is where we are. We're all on the same page. We're all in the same boat. We all need the same Savior. This is where we are. The reason I go up here is not to lord over you, just so that everybody has to see this ugly mug and catch what I'm saying. That's the only thing. That's why I'm doing it. Just so everybody can see. Not that you want to see, but that, so everybody can see. Now, point being here, Jesus sat down. I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, because then we're in trouble if we do that. Well, see, everybody ought to sit down when they preach. No. Sit, stand, I don't care. Just make sure you're giving the word. But I'm just saying, it's funny how we can get into all this. Now, Jesus was not a threat to the Pharisees, other than that he spoke truth, and thus truth verified what he said and also verified that what they said was not true. That was the real threat. Letter C, Jesus' priority is to proclaim the word of God. That's his priority. Sometimes you get enough trouble just giving the word of God, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you, sir. You know what it means? It tells you what you're thinking. He said, I didn't think anybody knew what I was thinking. Well, if they knew what I was thinking, they probably wouldn't like me. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, he said, if I knew who you all were, I probably wouldn't bother talking to you. But if you knew who I was, you probably wouldn't bother listening. We're just sinners saved by grace. So that's why our authority is right here. Number two. So Jesus came to bring truth, number one. Number two, the pronouncement of sin. The pronouncement of sin. Letter A. Sinners are often adamant about pointing out the sins of others. I'll tell you what, it's amazing how we like to do that. It's almost as if we can distract everybody from our sin, we will do so by making sure everybody knows everybody else's and get them all hepped up and sick them on these other people. Besides, if they look like real sinners, then I can just kind of slither around and a little snake and get away with it, and no one will know. Verse 3 says this, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, that means really in the middle of all these people, he's sitting down. He's sitting down, and all these people around him learning. And they bring this girl out and put her right in the middle. So listen, she's standing. Everybody else is sitting down. Now, how would you like to be that lady? We saw her caught in adultery. As I said, attention, Kmart shoppers. Kmart shoppers, if you report to aisle 3, we have a shoplifter. Everybody look at the shoplifter. You know what I'm saying? And you said, I had it in my hand. I walked out. I didn't know I was walking the door. Just said, I had it in my hand. But when I'm talking about, you know, I mean, who knows? But that's what they did to this poor lady. This poor woman became a pawn to be used in the scheme of wicked men to destroy an innocent man. In order for this to have the impact that they needed it to have, that is to turn public opinion against Jesus, the event needed to be as public as possible, no matter what the cost would be to the woman. They didn't care about her, didn't give a hoot about her. Now, ask the obvious question. First time I heard this, I thought, why didn't anybody ever say this? If I've heard it around a few times now. What's the obvious question about this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? Where's the man? Hey, it still takes two to tango. where's the guilty man? If they are so interested in enforcing the law and having justice, then it would have brought him to. Fact is, she might have been very well set up by the Pharisees because they're looking for something to find against him. In fact, it could have been someone connected to the Pharisees or even an actual Pharisee himself that was the other guilty party. Would they really do this? I'm probably going to get myself in trouble in this one, but it's amazing how we can justify sinning if we have the intent on condemning another person's sin or bringing justice. This is what I thought of when I read the newspaper article a few weeks ago. A recent article in the newspaper, they have law enforcement officers actually going through the steps of hiring a prostitute and even participating in some of the illicit activities far enough that they can press charges against that woman for prostitution. I mean, a man's naked. That's how far they've gone. I'm sorry. She shouldn't be doing that, but, that's kind of going a little far. And they're justifying it by saying, well, we've got to get her off the street. By participating in it? There's got to be a better way than that. And you tell me that that's not going to have an impact on that officer. As if he's numb and neutral to that. Yeah, all men are numb and neutral to that. I think it's very possible that that's exactly what they did. There's nothing new under the sun. Let her see. Now they say, so now they're going to teach Jesus. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, to test him, to examine him, scrutinize, to entice, to expose one's real self. They said, well, let's see what he says here. He says that they might have to accuse him. In other words, an attempt to accumulate evidence for official charges. If he says, stone her, well, then all this teaching about love and mercy isn't going to fly. If he says, let her off, because he doesn't even obey the law of Moses. Again, that can't be good. And remember, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. The law is true. Just hang tight. We'll get there. What the Pharisees say is true. That what they said the law says is true. But the Pharisees are not interested in truth. They're interested in trying to catch Jesus in his words, prove him wrong, and thus discredit his words. Listen, everyone knows adultery is wrong. Watch, even the average people on the street. And they could prove that Jesus was lax on such an obvious sin, then they could most likely get public support for their condemnation of Jesus. That's all they're trying to do. Letter D. The law is the law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Leviticus 20:10 basically says, when you've caught in adultery, you got to hold both the man and the woman responsible. And you stone them, get rid of them. That's the law. Aren't you glad we live under grace? You realize when we sin, what we deserve is hell at that moment? At that moment! God says, no. I didn't come to destroy you. I came to give you life. So all that is to prove how lucky, how blessed we are to have mercy. How blessed we are to have mercy. Letter E. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So yes, they quoted the scripture, and they were right. But all that was put down to teach us there's none righteous, no, not one. It's our schoolmaster. We're all guilty. In fact, it says it was the law was there to shut us up. Stop singing our own praise. Stop pointing out everybody else's sin. Letter F. Obviously, this scheme was devised to make Jesus look bad. Obvious it was. Look bad. And if they could get Jesus to go against the law of Moses, even the general public would feel that they need to forsake Jesus and even condemn him. Letter G. The character of Jesus was apparently well known. He had proven himself over those years. The religious leaders assumed that Jesus would not have the woman stoned. I really think they did. I don't think, because they knew what he'd been teaching. And so I think they assumed he wouldn't stone him. And everybody said, well, so he's saying, well, Moses is wrong. I mean, he doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe the Word of God. And so they would have reason to condemn him. So, listen, that is not in the character of Jesus to have her stoned. It really isn't. However, the Pharisees did not understand how Jesus could stand where he stood. He stood in grace. They knew he wasn't going to stone him, but stone her, but I don't think they understood why. Again, there's this paradox between truth and righteousness and the mercy of God. One does not cancel out the other. They're both self-existing at the same time. Hang tight with me. Letter H. The law does not change, but mercy can be applied. Aren't you glad for that? Law does not change, but we can throw ourselves at the mercy of the King. And I'll tell you this, when you have experienced the mercy, I think it changes how you react to everybody else. Mercy does not circumvent the law. Mercy meets the demands of the law. See, Jesus would pay the price of her sin on the cross. The law says, a soul that sinneth, this shall die. In his mercy, he would stand in her place and die for her sins. Jesus had the right to forgive because he would be the one that would suffer the loss on the cross. That's why no man can absolve you of your sins. I can forgive you. If you did something against me, I can forgive you of that because I'm the one that's suffering the loss. But the sins against God, I can't forgive you for those. Neither can any priest or the Pope or anybody else. We didn't sin against them. We sinned against a holy and a righteous God. Only he can forgive our sin. Number three. Jesus did not try to outrank the Pharisees. This is interesting. Jesus did not try to outrank the Pharisees. They show up with this woman. They stand her here in the middle of everybody. They make her a spectacle in front of her, embarrass the life out of her. And he said, okay, she's been caught in the very act. What are you going to do about it? By the way, the law of Moses says you're supposed to stone her. So they're standing on the side of the law. They were hoping he was going to say, well, then I guess we've got to stone her. No, they were hoping he was going to say, well, I don't think we should do that. Oh, so you don't believe the law of Moses? Either way, he was up the creek. But what did he do? They say, here she is. This is what the law of Moses says. Verse 6 in the middle. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now listen to me. It was as if Jesus was saying, why are you asking me? They didn't ask anybody else in the crowd. They asked him. Are you saying I have the authority to decide life and death of this woman? They were basically giving assent to some kind of authority that he had. He says, well, if I do, then why don't you follow me rather than trying to kill me? You remember last verse? I mean, last chapter? He said, you're all trying to kill me. You all think you obey the law. So, but he didn't outrank the Pharisees. Well, I'll tell you your problem. Listen, he obeyed the powers that be. The Pharisees were the... He said, listen, do what they say. Don't do as they do. They stay in the place of Moses. That's what he said. So he gave him respect. Let her be. Watch. We do not need to expose the sins of others to the unaffected general public. Now, let me, this is kind of on the side here, but let me show you this. We don't need to expose the sins of others to the unaffected general public. The fact is, they didn't take that woman, stand her in public, and air all her dirty laundry. Just didn't need to do that. I know there may be things you need to do, and sometimes, and you know, you may have leadership that's gone bad, and you need to have them step down, and things like that. The fact is, you don't have to make it any more public than it has been public. You don't need to make the restitution any more public than the sin was public. And by the way, what were those, I'm sorry, perverts doing looking in her window that they found her in the very act? Huh? I'll tell you, they set it up and they knew what time. Our disclosure of sins of others does not help them. The personal disclosure of sin by the guilty is really halfway to mercy. See, some folks think there's folks who think I'm liberal or lax on sin because they do not call out the sins of others publicly. I call out sin. And to be honest with you, I'll talk about sin, and I may know that somebody sitting in the congregation who have an issue with that right at that moment. That's possible. But I have to give truth for their sake and our sake and for the sake of truth. But I'm not going to say, all right, we've got so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so here, and they're guilty of this. Stand up. Let's straighten this thing out. We're going to get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. That's between them and God. Now, I may not make them a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or some other things until they get some things straightened out and confessed and forsaken and so forth. I know that. But listen, Paul has a whole list of things, and then he says, and such were some of you. Key word being were. But we are a new creation in Christ. We're not careful, we'll say, well, that's a bad sin. But this one is kind of acceptable, so it's not so bad. And we start rating these things. I'm not going to get to that tonight, but that's what we start doing. If we start calling out sins of individual people, then I think I need to call out my own sins. And I need to call out your sins. Then we're going to start calling out sins on specific people. So since you are the one that wants sin brought to the open, let's start with yours. That's what you want to say to the Pharisees. So you want everybody's sin to be brought out in the open just to get this clear as clear. Okay, let's start with yours. You go first. Man. It's always this way, isn't it? I hate to stop in the middle of something like this. Let me try a little bit further. Number four, we'll be done. Jesus did not retaliate by exposing the sins of her accusers. He He did not retaliate against her accusers by exposing the sins of her accuser. Now, this is interesting. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and now see, he bent down and he's writing on the ground. And then they keep saying, well, come on, well, what do you think? And he was just, it was kind of like saying, listen, this isn't my business. You're the Pharisees, you decide what you're going to do. By the way, I wish more, we really have a wonderful church and good folks, we really do. But generally, Christians have a tendency to raise up and say, well, you know what, that is a sin. Hey, you all see the sin over here? You know, it's amazing how we do that. But basically, he stands up and he says, well, okay, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So if you really want my opinion, I say, the only ones that really have the right to judge sin and execute judgment is someone who has no sin of their own. Okay, is there anybody here like that? No sin. Raise your hand. Come on. We don't have all day here. Who has no sin? And it got quiet. Jesus was allowing the Pharisees time to reconsider their public humiliation of this woman. But really, they wouldn't relent. They just kept coming at him, kept coming at him. So go ahead, cast the first stone. Deuteronomy 17:7 says this, the hands of the witnesses, this is law, the hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. All right, so go ahead. You're supposed to stone him? Go ahead. Make sure you're not guilty yourself. Oliver B. Green, some of you know that name, in his commentary, he says that if you check the wording of that, that Jesus is basically saying, how many of you haven't done the same thing that she did? You all been messing around too. Now Jesus also says, if you look upon a woman, lust in your heart, you committed adultery all in your heart. So I don't know. That seems a little far-fetched, a little harsh. But he said that's kind of give the idea. Well, you've all been kind of dabbling in some of this yourself. Let her see. Jesus is not interested in making our sin a public spectacle any more than necessary. So what did he do? The word is necessary there. Verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He didn't tell them what they should have been doing, but he just said, okay. All right, we want to stone him. Okay, the Bible says, go ahead. I mean, the Word of God says stone him, but just make sure the one who does it first is the one without the sin. Now, wait a minute. He is not justifying the sin. We're going to see at the very end here. We read it. But we can't justify throwing somebody under the bus. We don't have a right to do that either. Jesus has his say, and then he goes back to his neutral position as if to say, okay, now, you know what I was, why I was not making a big public deal out of this. Wouldn't it be something when he wrote on the ground? Folks always try to figure out what he was writing on the ground. And some say, well, Oliver Green says he thinks he was writing down names of some of her accusers and the women that they had spent nights with that wasn't their wife. Henry and Susan. I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't think I've said anybody here. You know. Matilda and Clifford. Okay, about that. I think I'm pretty good with that one. That's what he thinks. Some of them that he's naming sins. And they're kind of giving him a hard time and then just kind of catch out of the corner of eyes some things and saying, uh-oh, he's got my number. Another commentary, this is kind of neat. I don't know whether it was right or not, but this is kind of neat. Wouldn't it be something if what Jesus was writing was Jeremiah 17:13, especially considering that the end of the previous chapter, right before all this, he had stood in the midst of all the people in the great day of the feast and talked and shouted aloud and talked about the living waters. And they were there he was, and here I am, and the public in general was refusing to believe. You know what 17:13 says? I think he gave it to you. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Wouldn't that have been something? Because he just said, come to me, I have the fountain of living water. It's me. And they had forsaken the hope that they were supposed to have all along. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And you know, when he's writing in there, they said, in the dirt, in the earth there, they could say, there's my sin. There's my sin. Here's the fountain of living water. I could take it, but I have decided to forsake it. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up here next time. There's some good stuff in here. And I want you to catch it all, so I'm going to stop. Let me go back where I started. Truth be known. And if we knew all about sin that God knows about sin, chances are almost everybody in this room is caught red-handed with sin, whether we even know it or not. And the fact is, we're caught red-handed and we didn't know it, because in God's graciousness, he didn't kick us in the head when we did it. But he must not care. No, he does care. He would not, none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Say, I don't want that stuff anymore. I don't want that stuff. I'm grateful for a gracious God. Let's pray. Father, can we thank you for being with us here tonight? I don't know what all might have penetrated hearts and minds, and whatever might have made an impact on hearts. You know what they are. Lord, may just simply be gratitude for the graciousness of God. Lord, I pray that you'll meet these needs. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to turn to 208. Let's stand and sing just a verse of 208.